You love our creative team here. I mean, I don't know where they get these ideas, but they do. And hey, you might be interested in having your own lip balm on your words. And I'm going to tell you, if you hang around to the end of the message, you'll learn how you can get that, as well as those online, which I want to welcome all of those that are worshiping online here in this room, Bush Lake, and the chapel experience as well. Glad that we're together. But if you're a guest, hearts go out to you. Thanks for being here on a significant day, because God made the day. And I pray that this message is of encouragement to you. And if you'd like to follow along with the teaching notes today, or even see what's in the program for the day, you can download the Westwood app. If you didn't know that, you can get more information there about all that's taking place at Westwood. Well, we're 4 weeks away from the election. I just like to pause on that for a moment, because everybody's got stuff related to what we feel about that. And it's interesting, because every election cycle has been pretty much the same through the years of my life, is that words start to get thrown around like Molotov cocktails. And there's just an elevated angst and tension that comes with it. So I thought this would be a great time to do a little three-part series related to the power of our words. It's entitled, Did I Just Say That? Because most of us have had this kind of experience, right? Where something's just flowed out of our mouth, and or we sense something, and then right afterwards we go, did I just say that? But it's already out, and there's no way to bring it back again. And do you remember the famous nursery rhyme that says that words really don't matter to us? And whoever created this thing anyway, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But all of us know, just by common sense, that a broken foot will heal infinitely faster and easier than a wounded spirit or a broken heart that has been caused by somebody's words directed right at you. So I chose a theme verse over these 3 weeks that we'll be focusing in together. I want to encourage you to memorize it. If you have children, encourage them to memorize it, especially during the season. I think we'll make it the theme verse for the rest of the year, because it's so powerful and helpful. It's from Ephesians 4:29. I'm going to have you recite it with me so you can begin to own your own words with me. So join me. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So next week, I'm going to unpack this verse and speak about practically unwholesome talk and what that looks like, as well as beneficial talk and how we live into that rhythm a little bit better. But today I'm going to park myself on James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, because it's a foundational verse in understanding that words matter. And I think we need a reset. Wouldn't you agree? In our culture, in our lives, in our families, words matter. And James gives beautiful energy to it. My message is really quite simple. Own your words. Own your words. No, it's not difficult to put that in your head, but to let it be part of your heart's flow is really important. James goes on to say, and he unpacks it in a way that's quite in depth, speaking about words being important and influential, inflammatory, and also incongruent, that they're not always aligned with heart and mind together. And that's what we want to give our energy to in James chapter 3, 1 through 12. After all, we are Christ followers. And of all the people on the planet, we have the opportunity to respect words in such a way that it makes a profound difference with those who are around us, more than any words related to a Republican platform and an elephant symbolized with it, or a Democratic platform and a donkey symbolized with it. We are the people of God, and we have a Kingdom of God platform symbolized by the Lamb of God, Jesus, who was even pierced for our sin and our own brokenness and was slain on our behalf. So let's jump into James. Words are important because they're the currency of relationship with God as well as with each other. We find right at the beginning, we see that God created the world by way of words. And 10 times we find in Genesis this rhythmic pattern. We read the phrase, and God said, again and again, and God said, let there be light, let there be land, let there be water. So we find that he created everything by the way and the power of words. And then over and over again in the Old Testament, we find in the prophetic books of the scriptures, we read the same kind of rhythmic phrase that sounds like this. The word of the Lord came to Micah and Jeremiah and Zephaniah. I just go down the row here, and God's word spoke to them. So words are important because words are the currency of our relationship with God and with each other. In fact, when God initiates a relationship, he does it with the power of words, and we want to open ourselves to the power of his words. And we do that by just paying attention to how he expressed himself in giving to us Jesus, who is also called, by the way, the Word in John's Gospel, chapter 1. We read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, etymologists who study words say that the word logos, that's translated as word in our New Testament, can also be translated relationship. Listen to it again. In the beginning was the relationship, and the relationship was with God, and the relationship was God. It just expands the significance of what's most important to God. In fact, if you want to know what God is like, can I just encourage you not to put God into the box of do this and don't do that? He's not that kind of God, first and foremost. That our God is a relationship kind of God. That it's his everything. That we're here because he wants relationship with us, and we want relationship with him. And when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, there's something that happens because Jesus is the one who is always in relationship with God. And when he's in you, you get to be in relationship with God. There's a relational dimension. So you get to know God as you get to know even your closest of friends. And it shapes then your relationship with others. And he gives us this new vocabulary because of his presence. And not just vocabulary with new words, he gives us new tone. How we speak words changes because of Christ who is in us. Don't you agree with that? It shapes us, but this is why we need the reset. And it's not too different from what James was experiencing as well. So words are important, but also words are influential. Yes, in the church they are, but even beyond. James takes this yellow highlight in his book and gives us the longest discussion in the New Testament related to the significance of words in James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Don't I know that? As a teacher, because I am a teacher, I feel that at times along the way. And we find this reality that I am a teacher, and many of you are Sunday school teachers, small group leaders and teachers, but it goes beyond just the church focus. I think it relates to all of us who are teachers in any kind of way. If you're a coach, you're a teacher. If you're a manager, you're a teacher. Is there any greater responsibility than being a parent as a teacher? Just saying, we who are teachers, we have greater accountability. We're up for greater judgment, and we're called to be people who are not above reproach, that we have to be teachable. We have to prepare well, and we want to seek to do that on so many, many fronts. I think about this as I was thinking about people who are teachers because we're word people. That is, our goal is to help, not hinder, the spiritual growth of people in whatever capacity of teaching that we might have. And I started thinking about the teachers in my life that had a profound influence in my own journey. And there's been so many for me to count, but one popped off because of recent events right off the top of my mind. And that is an individual found in this photo. This is my first basketball team. And it's granular, really hard to see because I'm old, and that's the way photographs look then, but I'm the tallest guy in the back and the skinniest guy on the back, and that's my coach, Frank Hansen, on the corner wearing the suit. Times have changed. I mean, even as a young player, they wore suits at the games, so it's a different ball game today. My first game, I lost control of my emotions and my tongue, and I let a few words rip, and my coach, Frank Hansen, pulled me out of the game. And he put his arm around me, and he spoke words clearly, but gently. And then he sat me down on the bench, and a few plays passed, and he put me back in the game. Oh, this is a good coach, marvelous coach. See, he was responsible. He had accountability to teach me the fundamentals of basketball, but also what it means to grow up. And he invested himself into my heart and mind in a powerful way, to the end that even all these years later, I've stayed in touch with him. I had the recent privilege to visit Frank Hansen, my coach, in hospice. And he was in his last days, and I was able to lean over into his ears and say, "Thank you, coach, for investing in my life with words that shaped me and helped me grow up. And he died 2 hours later. The power of a great teacher is an amazing gift. And we're word people. And we have accountability around our words. We can't just speak whatever we want. We ought to be prepared in heart, mind, and soul, is what James is saying. He's giving us this picture that we need to step into this arena, because it's not enough for a person to simply find themselves becoming a Christian. So I put my faith in Jesus. We need teachers who also grow us up in Christ so we can mature. And we need teachers who are accountable to the truth that's revealed to us. And that's why we say teachers are never above reproach. We need to help teachers do better in what they do and celebrate them when they do well in what they do to help us mature in our faith, because words matter and they come from our teachers. And words are influential on our spiritual lives and personal relationships in even greater measure, as James says in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So it just makes clear a question. How many of you are perfect? Can you see your hands? Not a lot of hands going up here along the way. We're not perfect. So we find in this passage that James is saying we stumble. Literally, we trip up over ourselves in life. We mess up a lot, is what he's saying. So there is no one who reflects Jesus Christ perfectly. But the word perfect here in verse 2 is not saying that we're sinless or flawless or that we don't make mistakes or that we don't at times exercise poor judgment, okay? It's not saying that at all. The word here is teleos. That's the Greek word, and it simply means to mature. It's reaching or into its intended goal. It's moving in the journey that over time we mature and we become more perfect in terms of our understanding and application of God in us. To the end, as we mature, we can keep our whole body in check, he says. And so it kind of takes you back again to when you were a kid. At least it did for me when I was preparing. Remember when you were a kid, you went to the doctor the first time and he said, open up your mouth and stick your tongue out? I think it's the only time you were ever given permission to stick your tongue out. You stick out the tongue and the doctor takes that popsicle stick deal, kind of looks around, because the reality is this doctor can tell the condition of your health by looking into your mouth. And I think there's a spiritual application to this as well, that what comes out of our mouth is usually an accurate index of our heart's health. In fact, Jesus said so in Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what comes out of here is an indication of what's happening in here. And this is what James is asking us to pay attention to. James is really the spiritual doc who's engaged in rigorous tongue activity. He's calling us to pay attention to our tongue. And I want you to notice his axiom. The mature person is able to keep their whole body in check. So how I control this little thing here, this tongue that expresses words, will help me mature and manage the whole of my life. And so, you know, what does it take to mature? And why is it so hard for us to grow up in Christ? Well, James is telling us here there's a missing key ingredient that gives us the ability to mature in Christ, but we tend to miss it. And we tend to elevate other things, practices like read your Bible, prayer is part of that journey, fellowship, coming together to worship. These things all stimulate the heart to grow up in Christ. But James says we've neglected a significant key to our own personal maturity, and that is our speech. Focus on your speech, he says. When to speak and when to be silent. I think that's the rhythm of maturing in your life, is managing your tongue. When to be silent and when to speak. I have an axiom related to this too. You know that I have all these axioms. I get a hard time from people. But one of my axioms is, just because you have an opinion doesn't mean you need to share it. Isn't that insightful when you think about it? Because we're products of the American dream. And one of our greatest freedoms is speech, isn't it? We get to live in a country where we have the freedom of speech. I love being an American this way. But just because we can speak it doesn't mean we should speak it. And at times we need to manage what's coming out. We abuse the freedom that has been given to us in this land. This battle for vocal holiness is a daily grind. And I like that phrase. It's a battle for vocal holiness. So James tells us to take hold of our speech in verse 3 and following. When we put bits into our mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. He's using two illustrations of gaining control over something powerful through something very, very small. The first illustration, this illustration of this little bit, iron bit that usually goes in the mouth of a horse, a 2,000-pound animal, and with just a little bit of tug, you can get that thing to stop or to go, to turn or to obey. Just that little pressure point. Or a small rudder can control the direction of a big ship with hundreds of people on it and tons of cargo on it. Just that little rudder can set that thing in a new path. So you can see where James is using all of these illustrations, colorful, things that we would understand to say, he knows that we have powerful emotions, we have deep feelings, we have strong convictions and ideas and opinions that tend to rise up and tend to come out, is what he's saying. And he's not saying that we shouldn't have these opinions and convictions and ideas at all. He knows that we have them. He's just saying that we need to learn to control them and not let them control us. And that moves us into the arena of maturity to be and live more like Christ. So he's saying, really, we focus on the wrong things. And pay attention, he's saying. For a little while, just don't focus on your anxiety and your anger. As you spend time on those given deep emotions, we can go sideways pretty quickly. Don't focus first, just for a little while, don't focus on your opinion, your conviction, and your ideas. I'm not saying get rid of them, but instead, focus your attention on this little thing, the tongue. He's calling us to give energy to the little thing that controls everything in our life and journey. And if you control your speech, you'll keep other things in check. That's what he's saying. And why is focusing on pun such a little thing going to help us control the other things in our lives and actually mature in Christ? It's because to control and get control over what we say does something, it requires some self-introspection. So when I have to bite my tongue, when that stuff's rising up and I want it to just come out this way and I bite my tongue and say, I'm not going to do that, it presses me to think inside, why am I feeling these deep emotions? So just take an example of exaggeration. There are some who just exaggerate. Why do we exaggerate? Why do we make things look better than they are or more wonderful than they truly are in my life? And if I bite my tongue and I choose not to exaggerate and I do some self-reflection, why am I going in that arena? I may discover as I go deeper into that place that I have this need for people to like me. And therefore, I try to create a picture of who I am by exaggerating the reality of my life. And all of a sudden, the idol of having people like me comes to the surface. And so our speech is a key to discovering really our deeply rooted idols, the things that we give our first affection to. So I encourage us to follow the resistance, is my little phrase related to it. When emotions start to rise up, you can feel it in your throat. So I have this picture in my head of a ball and chain. The ball and chain the ball is in my gut. The chain is rising up into my throat and I want it to come out and I want to just suspend long enough, follow the resistance of that emotion. Why am I feeling what I'm feeling right now? To bite my tongue, to ask the introspective questions and go deeper so it doesn't go here and I don't have the chance to go deeper, but I actually find myself going deeper in the journey. So this is what James does. He pounds this message, illustration after illustration, that words are important and they're influential and they're inflammatory. The power of words is like a little spark, he says, with a great fire in verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And he's not shy about his words concerning what he was seeing in the church and how they were speaking. And I think he would say the same thing today. You know, to guard our hearts with what comes out of our mouths. I've been paying attention to some of the fires in California because they're record-setting fires, as you know. And the El Dorado fires really captured my attention for a number of reasons. And that's in the San Bernardino Valley arena there. And it got started because of a pyrotechnic malfunction, just a little thing at a gender reveal party. But it set forth a blaze that would actually bring death to people, so much destruction. Just a little thing, when it's not managed, could just go in this way. James says that the tongue is a fire. And the fire has both positive and negative connotations for us in the biblical narrative. In life and even all over the church, to have healthy relationships, we have to become aware there are little fires that are popping up. Last week, I talked about the fact that God is at work in our lives behind our scenes all of the time if we pay attention. But also, there are fires that are breaking up in our lives and in our churches all the time. And how we deal with those fires really do matter. How do we control them? And so on the downside, there are negative fires. There's the negativity towards someone. There's gossip that breaks forth, cynicism of leaders in the direction that they take. And this pandemic has just elevated for us a tension that everybody has to take one side or another. Have you noticed that? It doesn't seem like there's much middle ground. There's a lot of battlefronts at the extremes, it seems to me, that get all of the attention. And there's a lot of in-between space we tend not to lean into. And there are fires of negativity that are breaking out. But on the positive side, there's the fire that's used in the scripture representing the Spirit of God that is at move in our midst. And so the fires are breaking out in terms of God doing new things, new vision, and new ministries are breaking forth. Encouragement is happening for people, and healing and help is being poured out as well. So it's just being aware that there are fires popping up all of the time. Are there negative ones and positive fires that are in our journey? Can we see them, and do we know how to control them? John Maxwell gives a beautiful little picture that I find helpful, and I'm going to make it an object lesson. You're wondering, why do I have these two little pails? Because he says something that I think is really helpful concerning how followers of Christ ought to identify the kinds of fires that are popping up, negative and positive, and what we do once we see them. And so we have the blue pail representing a bucket, because Christians are given two buckets, he says. The blue bucket is a bucket of water, and the red bucket is a bucket of gas. I have grandchildren, and it's a real gift. That's how I got the object lesson here. He says, Christians are given these two buckets, and it's our responsibility as Christians to know what bucket to dump on which fire and to exercise that discernment. So if you come to a fire of negativity and gossip is breaking forth and there's division that's happening and confusion is rising to the surface, you want to be discerning about what to do. You can take the bucket of water and you can maybe douse that little flame that's burst into the arena by just gently stepping in and saying, should we be talking about this person this way? Is this wise and good for everybody? Have you gone to the person directly? Just that gentleness. In fact, Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That a gentle engagement can redirect a conversation that's moving down the path of negativity. Did you notice that negativity is really a massive contagion? Once it starts, there's people go, man, I want to be part of that. And we start saying things. And here's it. Just use the bucket of water, and perhaps you can even douse that flame before it starts to move into greater division. Or you can use the bucket of gas when there is negativity and you pour this on it and you go, wow, that's a juicy conversation. I want to be part of that. In fact, I want to add some things to that. And you pour your fuel onto that negativity and it just takes off and spreads. And so we take a little spark, perhaps like a sparkler on the 4th of July, and it becomes a torch of division, of discouragement, of destruction along the way. Or likewise, you can have yourself coming upon a reality of positivity that takes place, a fire of positivity, and see God doing something new in it, that there's fresh vision that's taking place. New ministry gets initiated if we're talking about the church. Lives get transformed. Forgiveness begins to bring birth in bonding of new relationships together. And when that's the reality, and we see that God has lit a fire for renewal, we have two buckets we get to choose from. We could choose the bucket of gas and throw that on the new movements that God is about, with the idea of seeing it spread so there's a contagion of God's goodness that gets seen in our families, in our churches, because we've just stepped into it that way. And because of that fuel, we find ourselves wanting to participate, to give, to step into it in a way that we can encourage people along that journey. Or we can take the bucket of water and we can throw that onto the very movement of God and say, I don't have any idea how this is going to happen. No, we've been given two buckets. We've been given a bucket of water and a bucket of fuel, of gas. And we get to discern in heart, mind, and soul, what bucket do I use for this fire? That's what James is getting to here. Because what makes relationships and churches healthy or unhealthy depends oftentimes on this little thing called the tongue and what flows out from our mouth. Your words could be carrying the bucket of water and the bucket of fuel that would advance God's goodness in our life and our journey. But James isn't done here. He will not release us until we say, yes, words matter. I get it. It's real important. So all of you, you're not leaving here until you say, yes, that words matter. And for those online, well, I guess you have flexibility to leave more easily than everybody else here does. But we're together. Words do matter. Words are important. They're influential. They're inflammatory. But one last thing, he says, words are incongruent. They just don't line up sometimes when we say we're Christ followers and what we let come out of our mouth, that they are inconsistent. Look what James says in verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He's just bringing illustration after illustration after illustration saying, church, I need you to get this. Your words matter. He's using everything he can find to help them understand symbolically how it works. And I think James' logic is really tight, that we sincerely worship and praise God with our lips and our heart, right? But then at the same time, we curse people who are created in the image of the same God and the Father that we worship with our lips. He says that's an incongruity. There is an inconsistency. So we say, you know, I always speak my mind and I really don't care who gets hurt, or I don't care what people think about me. And I think James would say, discipline your speech. Or we say, I know that I like to gossip too much, but man, it's so fun and kind of interesting actually to do that. And I think James would say, control your tongue. Or we find that there are times when I'm just sarcastic. I just love to throw the dart that hits the back of another person in a subtle kind of way. But that person knows it, and other people laugh usually with it. And I think James would say, time to change your speech habits. And then we say, I know I lie. Doesn't everybody lie? And James would say, repent. Change your mind about who God is and the relationship that we have with him that impacts our relationship with each other's, so there's more congruity. Friends, James forcefully tells us that we cannot control our tongue. That's what's so interesting. So he's telling all of us, for us, all these helps, but he's reminding us at the heart of it, we don't have the capacity to do it. We'll fail again and again. Look what he says in verse 7. Can't do it on our own. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. When you woke up today, do you think of your tongue that way? It's like James just gets in our face over this issue, that our speech is like a 5,000-pound elephant sitting on the couch and we can't get the thing off of the couch. But with God's help, and it's only with God's help, can we find that there's a consistency that grows, that maturity happens because God is helping me. And so my prayer is, oh Lord, I've had enough of me. Let me say what you want me to say. Let me say it the way you want me to say it. It's a great prayer to bring to the table concerning our tongue. See, there's one single word that can change us forever, and it's the word yes. Yes is a powerful word. Yes is a word of decision. And yes is a word of awareness. And yes is a word of acknowledgement. And all an acknowledgement that we as a people to say, yes, I'll own my words. Yes, it's a powerful word. I'll own my words. So I'm going to have you say that with me two times. Yes, I'll own my words. Say it. Yes, I'll own my words. Yes, I'll own my words. Let that be a message that seeps into heart, mind, and soul. And it happens best when we say yes to Jesus. I'm not sure it can happen at all, not with any consistency, without the Lord helping us, shaping our tongue so that we can be and live like him. And when you say yes to Jesus, you have a relationship with him and others that will move forward your life with maturity and goodness and beauty in incredible ways. That's what this series is about. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to recite together, say yes to the invitation for us to own our own words, and proclaiming the verse again that I invite you to memorize from Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk, join me, come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Pray with me. Lord, it's just good to begin a prayer with just utter humility and say, our tongues and our speech is just out of hand. It's out of hand. In our country, in our families, in our communities, we're at risk, fanning the flame of hurt, pain, and even destruction at times. And you're calling us to fan the flame of healing and hope and renewal, and that it begins with the tongue, that words truly matter. And Lord, when we think about it personally, in all of my life, you have been faithful. You have been so, so good again and again. And your goodness is running after us to the end that we would let that goodness flow from heart and mind to tongue, that your goodness would be seen and evidenced even in the midst of chaos and words that seek to destroy. And Lord, I know there are some here who have yet to say yes to you. And it's the most important yes, the ability to be able to manage our words and allow your agenda to be our agenda rather than our own desires and agenda to take over comes by saying yes. I pray that if any of you be in that place, you would say yes to Jesus and invite him in, let him lead you. But for many of us, we said yes to Jesus and we've got a tongue issue, much like the people in the church that James is speaking to us today. So Lord, we want to speak your goodness. We want to praise and worship you with our heart through the words that we now profess in song, but also in the words that we declare with those that are closest to us and in your church. Use this series to instruct us in the midst of all that's taking place in culture. Help us to own our own words with goodness. You, your presence flowing in and through them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.